We have come to this section where it's now, Jesus is in his final week of ministry here on earth. He is about to go to the cross. Good Friday is about to happen. And this discourse could have been as late as Wednesday before Good Friday. And so as he is coming, as he went out of the temple, now you remember that he was in the temple and he turned over the tables and he rebuked the money changers, and he dealt with that one last time here. And then as he comes out of the temple, one of his disciples said to them, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Now, this temple that they were looking at was very impressive, and this disciple is very impressed by the temple. This is Herod's temple, which is an expansion of the temple that was built by Ezra after the destruction of the original temple. Solomon's original temple was destroyed when they dispersed, when the Jews went off into Assyria. And then when they came back, Ezra came back and he rebuilt the temple. But then Herod took that temple, which was in somewhat disarray, and he expanded it and made it into an incredible architectural masterpiece. And really, it is that of an ancient world to this day. It's been uncovered. And when we go to Israel, we see the remnants of this temple that they have uncovered. And it's an amazing thing. Herod the king, Herod the Great, was an amazing architect. He built the Antonio Fortress, which is also in Jerusalem. He built Caesarea by the Sea, which is there's a theater there. They've uncovered an entire theater at the Mediterranean Sea with chariot race tracks and all kinds of things that they've found there. And then there's further down an aqueduct that Herod built. And then we also go to see an area called Masada, which is up on the top of a mountain, which was another fortress that Herod built on a mountain. So Herod was this amazing builder and architect, and he expanded this temple, and it was all about building with manpower, because the amazing thing was he built this all these structures, with no equipment. It's not like he had power equipment that we have today. The only power he had was manpower, people. And when you see the size of some of these stones, down below the Temple Mount area today, we go into what's called the Rabbi's Tunnel. And as we go down in the Rabbi's Tunnel, we see the original stones that are there from the time of Solomon's Temple. They were the foundation of both the other temples. And so here are these stones that are there. And some of these stones are 40 feet long, and they're 12 feet thick and 8 feet high, weighing over 100 tons each stone. And the amazing thing was they built these things without mortar. They just put them together and fit them together. There's no cement between them. There's no mortar between them. It's an amazing architectural thing to see. And the temple itself was made of marble and gold and silver, and just was probably the most incredible thing to look upon. And when they looked at this temple, they thought, "This temple will last forever." And it looked unshakable. It looked so secure. It looked like it could never be destroyed. But Jesus said in verse 2, look at his answer, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." We're so easily impressed with the world and the things of this world. Many times we think these things will last forever. We think of them as so permanent, that there's this permanence to them. But this temple was destroyed within 40 years of the time when Jesus said this. AD 70, historical documentation clearly proves that Titus Vespasian of the Roman Empire, in dealing with insurrection in the area of Jerusalem, they came in with their troops, and they attacked the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus prophesied that this temple would be destroyed, and that one, not one stone would be left upon another. That's an important point, because though Vespasian said, do not destroy the temple, because you would think anytime that a foreign government, or in this case, the Roman government, who already governed them but was tired of the Jews and dealing with their difficulties, if they would come into a city and there was a structure like the temple, they would certainly want to preserve it. But though Vespasian said not to destroy the temple, in the craziness of the attack on the Jews, some of the soldiers threw fireballs into the temple, and it caught fire. And the fire burned so hot that it melted the gold inside the temple. And the gold went down into the crevices of the stones in the temple. And so literally, in order to get the gold, and Josephus tells this story, the historian Josephus, that they had to literally take every stone and throw it down. And you can go there today, and you can go to the a valley there. You look down in this valley, and here are some of these stones still thrown in that valley today in Jerusalem. So quite literally, Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another, and that is literally what happened in AD 70 under Titus Vespasian. And so over 1 million Jews died in that siege. Many of them starved to death because they secured the city and wouldn't allow any food or water in. And so you see, here is this beautiful temple, and it was destroyed. And you have Jesus who prophesied that this would take place. A temple that looked like it would outlive the ages. And then against that, you have the Word of God. You have the Word of Jesus Christ. Which would outlive the other? The Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord will stand forever. Buildings will fall. Nations will fall. And that is so true of that temple and of this world. One day, the world we know will crumble. This world is going down. There's no question about it. It's been prophesied in the scriptures, and Jesus is going to go on to speak about some of that prophecy. It is a clear prophetic truth from the Bible that this world will be destroyed and that God will set up a whole new world and a whole new structure. There will eventually be a new heaven and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And just like every other prophecy in the Bible has been fulfilled, these prophecies will be fulfilled. There were prophecies of the life of Christ and the birth and such of Christ, and every single prophecy about Jesus Christ, of his first coming, has been fulfilled. And so we have no reason to question that every single prophecy of his second coming and of the things that will occur before his second coming will be fulfilled. It's going to happen. And anybody who's even looking at the world and the function it's in right now, in the condition it's in right now, even secular people are looking at this world and saying, it cannot last. It cannot continue the way we are going. And in fact, it is teed up for the man who will come on the scene, the Antichrist. It is set in order. Our world is in such disorder that if some guy comes along and he says, I've got the financial solutions to the world's problems. I've got the solution to the Palestinian Jewish problem. I've got the solution to racial unrest. I've got the solution to religious unrest. All we got to do is get rid of all those Christians, which God's going to accommodate him on that, because I believe we're going to be taken out of here in the rapture of the church. Now, by the way, if you're here new tonight and this is all new to you, don't get freaked out. This stuff's really true. And if you don't believe it and we do get raptured, just realize our Bibles are left behind. There's teachings on the internet left behind. Make sure you go on and listen to them and read them. You'll know what happened. Or talk to somebody afterwards and you can ask them. But God holds the world together by his power. And one day, he'll let go. And one day, the world will melt with fervent heat. And the heaven and earth will pass away. But listen, the word of the Lord will never pass away. This word, God's word, will last forever. It is eternal. And if we obey his word, then our lives are built upon the rock of the foundation of serving him, and we will withstand the storms of life. Maybe you're here tonight, and something in your life that you thought was like that temple, it was unshakable, it was unmovable, and all of a sudden it is shaking and it is moving like you never thought it could. Maybe it's your health, maybe it's a job, maybe it's an investment that you thought was going to be so good and it's not going so well. Maybe it's a relationship. I have a friend who's a pastor who found his son dead in a bathroom of suicide this week. Talk about your world being completely shaken. I cannot even imagine his pain this week, the heartache he's going through. Where do you turn when these things are going on? Promises of the Word of God. It'll bring you peace. It'll bring you answers. And so they turn to Jesus. They ask him these questions. And when Jesus prophesies about the temple, it is with a view and a point of the end of the age. And as sure as this temple was destroyed, so will the world, as I mentioned earlier. The only thing that will outlive it is the word of God. So verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Matthew tells us that the wording also was, what will be the sign of the end of the age? What are some of the signs of the end? Now, Jesus is going to go through some, but I kind of looked through some things, and I found a list of things that for some food for thought for us before we get into Jesus' full answer of this. But what are some of the signs, just in layman's terms, simple understanding, of the end of the age? And are we seeing these signs? Well, one of the signs that he's going to talk about is the fig tree blossoming. And in chapter 24 of Matthew, he goes into greater detail of that. When the fig tree blossoms, the fig tree is a type of the nation of Israel. So the Jews have returned to their ancient homeland, Israel, and Israel is on the world's spotlight. That's a sign of the time. In 1948, Israel became a nation again. When that took place, I believe it was the beginning of looking toward the end of days, the last days. The Temple Mount. There are groups, several groups, but the main one is called the Temple Institute in Israel, who are preparing to rebuild the third, or really it's the fourth temple, but it's the third temple because Herod's was a rebuild of the other, but it's considered the third temple of the Jews. They have all the instruments. They have all the things. They claim to have the Ark of the Covenant. They claim to know who the high priest is. They claim to have all these things prepared to begin to do sacrifices, to have the Temple Mount. And the location of the Temple Mount, the temple, is also a thing that's greatly in dispute. For many years, it's believed to be in the same location as the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the Dome of the Rock, which is on the current Temple Mount site. But some recent archaeological digs and understandings of Scripture comparing have found that very possibly that location is not the location of the temple, but in fact it would be in another location on the Temple Mount, and it would fit in that area and allow the temple, the mosque to remain there. Interesting. And in fact, in the book of Isaiah, it talks about how that would be put the Al-Aqsa Mosque in the outer courtyard of the temple, and Isaiah says, and the outer courtyard was given over to the pagans. Interesting understanding. And if you see some move of them turning to begin to build that, actually build the third temple, that's a very significant thing. Another significant sign is the nations that are found in Ezekiel 38, 39, beginning to line up against the nation of Israel. And we are seeing this today. Because those nations are Gog and Magog, which is Russia, Rosh, Libya, Iran, Turkey, and possibly even Jordan connected to that, and some other nations also. And these nations are all aligning And even the Syrian war, you think, why is Russia so interested in the Middle East? Why is Russia so involved with Syria? Why is Russia so connected to Iran? It's a hook in their jaw. God said he would put a hook in their jaw and draw them down. I can tell you why they're interested. It's a three-letter word, O-I-L. Oil. He who controls the oil in the world controls the world. That's why Putin's doing what he's doing. And these are signs of the times. And the other thing that's an interesting point is the nations that are missing from the list of nations going against Israel and also fighting against the ones who go against Israel. The nations who are standing by. First of all, those who don't go. Iraq. A number of years ago, Iraq would have been the first ones in line to attack Israel. Well, they're not in any condition to attack Israel anymore. Syria would have been the next in line to attack Israel. Israel's had a number of wars with Syria over the years, but Syria is decimated, and the Bible teaches that Damascus will be a heap of ruins, which it's on its way there now. Egypt at one time would have been one of the nations. And then the United States would have been one of the nations to fight against. And another point is that the superpowers of the world would be sort of decimated. And the continual decline of America is a sign of the times. Because up until the last 8 years, if Israel was ever attacked, we would immediately come to their aid. But we are right now currently in a position where if Israel were attacked today, there'd be a question mark as to whether or not we would even do anything. We'd probably stand by and let whatever happens happen. And that's not been true in the history of our nation since Israel has existed in 1948. The other thing is that the world, here's another sign, the world is looking for a leader, a world leader to fulfill and to fill the gaps that I mentioned before, to come and bring all the answers of financial issues and all these things. And the Antichrist, who is described in 1 Thessalonians and in the book of Revelation, it's set up for him to come on the scene. And that's a sign of the times. Another sign of the times is the fact that we have the technology. You know, the book of Revelation talks about the mark of the beast, the mark that you get on your hand or on your forehead in order to buy or sell. And, you know, again, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, we didn't have this technology. You couldn't do it. Now, they can take a microchip, they can put it in your hand, they can place it in your forehead, and they can scan you. It's being done already with children. It's being done with pets. People are having, you know, protect your pet. We have chips now in our cards, our credit cards. I walked by a credit card thing the other day. My chip rang up. I just had the card in my hand. I didn't even put it in the card in the machine, and it clicked, and it took my money. I was like, how do I know they're not ripping me off every time I take my wallet out of my pocket? It'll check your credit card bills. But these chips are so tiny, they can go underneath the skin. They're smaller than a grain of rice. The technology is there. Now, by the way, putting a chip in you is not taking the mark of the beast, okay? The mark of the beast is when the Antichrist says, in order to buy or sell, you have to take his mark on you. Now, I'm not saying we should line up for chips, okay? Don't get me wrong. But some people have taken this to some extreme that if anybody put a chip in their kid to have safety, because, hey, look, that's one of the things that it's going to be promoted as. Keeping your children safe, knowing where they are all the time, like cell phones aren't enough. How did we ever live? Anybody wonder that? Some of you guys who are older, how did we live without cell phones? You know what the cell phone was when I was growing up? My parents would stand out on the back porch and say, dinner time! That was it. And you either came home or you didn't. And if you didn't, when you did come home, you're in trouble. The growing economic crisis is another sign. The continuation of pestilence or diseases, plagues, the increase in lawlessness, immorality, as it was in the days of Noah, the Bible teaches. The increase of violence. Maybe you didn't hear the news. A 14-year-old boy in South Carolina today murdered his father, went to school, shot 2 6-year-old kids, and then shot one of the teachers. Now, fortunately, the kids and the teacher, at least 2 of the 3 of them, it looks like, are going to live for sure. The third one is not in good shape, but they're hoping. 14-year-old. Guys, it's every day these days, isn't it? The violence, the riots that are taking place all the time. This is the world we're in.
In fact, the number of murders in 29 of the largest cities rose in the first 6 months of this year, according to a survey released by major city chiefs and association in July. Homicides jumped 15% in 51 cities. Violent crime rates are going off the charts. And then apostasy in the church is another sign of the times, where you have the organized church rejecting historical Christianity. And even some who claim to be evangelicals have moved toward liberalism. We had an evangelical pastor in the last few years by the name of Rob Bell, claiming to be an evangelical pastor, had a church of over 10,000 people in the Midwest. He came out and said there was no hell, that he doesn't believe in hell. He said it was not important for someone to believe in the virgin birth, and that someone could easily be saved without believing in the virgin birth. He's taking away the very foundations of our faith. Now, he's been now labeled a heretic, but before he was labeled a heretic, his books were very, very popular with the younger generation. That's just one example of the growing apostasy in the church. Men in the pulpit who don't even believe this book. They don't even believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a move then toward ecumenicalism, one world religion. Our current pope is very accepting and open to all other religions. He's had an imam in the Vatican, visiting the Vatican, first time ever. He's had Sikhs, clerics there. He's had all kinds of people that he's joined arms with. And, Roman Catholicism is the largest Christian, so-called, denomination in the world. And these things, it's moving toward this one world religion, this acceptance of one world religion. It's universalism. There are many roads. People are saying, well, you don't have to believe in Jesus to be saved as long as you're sincere. You know how ridiculous that is? You're sincere. As long as you're sincere. You can be sincere that you want to go to the moon. You could say, I am going to the moon. Sincerely, I'm going to the moon. But if you don't do your calculations right, you're going to end up in the middle of space somewhere. You can be as sincere as you want to be, but you're sincerely wrong. And then the other thing is the growing anti-Semitism in the world, how Israel is abandoned by the world. Israel has been totally, now they're isolated. They really have no one in the world that is their friend now that we have kind of turned away. We were their greatest ally, and they were our greatest ally in the Middle East, and we have turned away from that. So now they're completely isolated. And in verse 8, Jesus will begin to look at this, and he'll say, it's the beginning of sorrows. That word sorrows is birth pangs. And you ladies, you know what this is if you've had a child. There's going to be some things that are like birth pangs. And when the birth is coming, the pangs begin, and they get closer and closer. I remember when my kids were born, I remember my wife would say, it's coming. It's getting closer. Better call the doctor. And I would rush, I always wanted to rush to the hospital. I'm like, no, we don't want to have this baby here. Okay, let's get to the hospital. And then we know that the baby's coming when the birth pangs are there. So when you see these things get closer and closer, these events point to the end. He's basically saying, prepare, because the end is coming. The time is coming. And Jesus answered them and says, take heed that no one deceives you. So the first thing that Jesus talks to the disciples about is deception. And there is so much deception in the world today and in the church today. First of all, you have the cults. You have lots of cults. You have, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Hare Krishna and all kinds of different cults out there. The Christian Science and lots of different cults and pseudo-cults. But worse than that, because cults are easier to identify, in my opinion, worse than cults are the pseudo-Christian belief, where they teach and talk about Jesus all the time, but it certainly isn't the Jesus that you know and the Jesus that I know. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Their Jesus drives a Mercedes-Benz. Their Jesus is rich and wealthy and wore slick clothing. This is not the Jesus of the Bible. And so we have these people saying they're believing in Jesus, and there's deception in the name of Jesus. Notice he says, many will come, verse 6, in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. We have people like Oprah Winfrey making her own religious system and joining what she calls this Christianity with like an Eastern cultic religion. And millions of people get sucked in, and even some so-called Christians get sucked in and deceived by these false prophets.
And even ones that, you know, you turn on the TV and you see them and they seem so friendly, you know, that one particular guy. It's like you'd love to have him as your neighbor. He reminds me of Mr. Rogers. Just a friendly guy. But he's teaching false teaching. It's not true. He never talks about hell. He never talks about repentance. He never talks about sin. These things are in the Bible. They're clear. It's all just about, well, we want you to feel good today. Do you feel good when you hear the message? If you walk away feeling good, well, then we've accomplished what we want to accomplish. Now, look, I'm not here. You know me. You guys know me. I'm not trying to make you feel bad every week. It's not my goal. But if the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on something in your life and you happen to have some guilt that hits you, praise the Lord. I don't know if you realize it, but guilt is good for you. If you don't feel guilty, then you're in trouble. Verse 7, Jesus goes into this thing about wars. He says, and when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. So there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and we see this all the time. There are troubles, there are wars, there are battles going on all over the world. And nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. And these are the beginning of sorrows. You know, it's an amazing thing that we have enough food to feed the entire world many times over, but yet we don't do it because of bureaucracy. We can't get the food to people. You know how many times we've sent food, we try and get it into Africa, and it never makes it to Africa, or we even try and get things into Haiti, and it never gets to the people? Some statistics on earthquakes. We had a millennium worth of earthquakes in just 2 years, according to the statistics, during 2014 and 2015. Big earthquakes have doubled in 2014 compared to each year since 1979. So in other words, since 1979, every year, large earthquakes around the world have doubled. And there's actually earthquakes every single day on the planet. It depends on how big they are. You don't hear about them if they're less than 4.0. And even some of those you don't hear of. As of July 2016, there were 3,090 earthquakes happening per month around the world. So God is giving us birth pangs. He's giving us warnings. He's saying, look, the earth is shaking, and it's time. And we're without excuse. We need to heed the signs and be ready. Verse 9, Jesus goes into that. He says, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. Now, he's speaking to the Jews, remember. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Praise the Lord, the gospel is going to be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will give you what to say, he's saying to them. And brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So this is the last days, and it'll be marked by this increase in martyrdom, increase in betrayal, families betraying people. And we're seeing this. Do you know if someone in Islam comes to Christ, their life is in danger? And they will, at times, depending on how serious their family will hunt them down and kill them. And he says, those who endure to the end will be saved. Now, by the way, it's not saying that enduring to the end is what saves you. It's saying enduring the end will prove that you are saved. You follow me? Salvation is by faith through grace, always. It's always the same. It's not by the endurance to the end that you're saved. It's by the fact that you've been saved by grace. And that gives you the endurance. That gives you the ability to make it to the end. And this is the direction the world is going in. And our world is in rebellion against God and his word. And it really can go no other direction. There's nowhere else to go except
to have it fall apart. There's really no other solution. And now he goes in, verses 14 to 23, into the great tribulation period. Now, the good news for you and I is I believe clearly the Bible teaches that we will not be here for what is known to be the great tribulation period. Because that period of time is called Jacob's wrath in the book of Jeremiah, and it's called the wrath of the Lamb in the book of the Revelation chapter 6. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, we, the church, are not appointed unto wrath. If it is the wrath of the Lamb, who is the Lamb? That's a question. Who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Jesus Christ, right? As the church. So if we were to take the wrath of the Lamb, it would be like the bride being beaten by the bridegroom. Makes no sense. Makes no sense. Now, by the way, it doesn't mean we can't go through any tribulation or any persecution. Christians are being persecuted all over the world today. And we, as Americans, may very well face persecution before the end. I don't know that. But we will not, I believe clearly, we will not go through the great tribulation period. Now, some people believe we're going to go through part of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, and then we're going to be taken in the middle of the tribulation period. I don't see that either. But here's what he says in verse 14. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now listen, the abomination of desolation is clearly laid out in the book of Daniel. And we've done other studies on this before. We recently studied this in the book of Revelation. But this is the Antichrist coming into the temple. Now, what will happen is the Antichrist, one of the things that he will do in order to ingratiate his relationship with the Jews is he will help them rebuild their temple. He'll open the door to the rebuilding of the temple. And because he does that, they will recognize him as the Messiah. In fact, if you talk to an Orthodox Jew today and you ask them in the Temple Institute, how will you know the Messiah? They will tell you, well, he's going to help us build our temple. But it's setting them up for the false Messiah. It's setting them up for the Antichrist. And after this covenant of the first 3.5 years with the Jews, the Antichrist will come into the temple in Jerusalem, and he will demand to be worshipped in Jerusalem. And there's a foreshadowing of this in Titus Vespasian's attack upon Jerusalem in AD 70. Because Titus Vespasian, before the temple was burned, went into the temple, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple. And so that's a foreshadowing of what the Antichrist will do when he comes into the temple. And he will demand to be worshipped, and he will demand to be worshipped by everyone throughout the world. And the Jews' eyes will be open, and they'll realize this man's not our Messiah. And so Jesus is warning them, when you see this abomination of desolation, when you see the Antichrist come in and you see this take place, flee to the mountains of Judea. Listen, he's clearly talking to Jews. He says, flee to the mountains of Judea. He doesn't say to flee to the mountains of California or flee to the mountains of the Poconos. No, flee to the mountains of Judea. And he says then, let him who's on the housetop not go into the house nor enter to take anything out of the house. And let him who's on the field not go back and get his clothes. Hey, there's going to be no time. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Why? Because the travel is going to be difficult and they're going to have to flee by foot up into the mountains of Judea. And I have visited a city up in those mountains called Petra, which is an amazing rock city. If you ever you want to Google something on your computer and take a look at the pictures of Petra, it's amazing. It is a city carved into the stones of the mountains above the Judean wilderness. It's in Jordan. And many believe that that's one of the places where the Jews will flee to because there's only one way in or out of Petra. There's a cavern that you have to go through to get there. The only other way would be by air. And there's only one ground way in and out of Petra. And it could house, well, it's a big open desert, let's just say. But woe to those who are pregnant, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation. Here's the Jesus' description of the great tribulation period. There will be tribulation such as not has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Now, there's been some pretty bad things that have happened since the beginning of creation. Sodom and Gomorrah comes to mind. The destruction of the world by the flood of Noah comes to mind. And in our modern day, you know, World War I, World War II, Civil War, these things, you know, the murder of millions of Russians by their own people, the millions of Romanians that were murdered by their own dictators, and many, many other genocides throughout the world, Rwanda and many, many other places. There's been some horrific things that have happened in this world. The atomic bomb. You think of these things and the awful things that have gone on in this world because of war and because of dictatorship. And Jesus said, you ain't seen nothing yet, basically. There's no comparison. Tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the creation which God created. And when you do the calculations, as we studied Revelation, we calculated out how many people would be missing from the planet on an estimated basis, based on the rapture and then based on the first few plagues that come upon the earth in the tribulation period. And by the time we get to 3/4 of the way through the tribulation period, there's only about 2 billion people estimated left on the earth out of 7 billion. Every single person on planet Earth will be impacted by this. There will be worldwide earthquakes, simultaneous. Notice Jesus says it's since it's not been beginning of creation. By the way, just on a side note, Jesus is a creationist. You might be an evolutionist, but Jesus is a creationist. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. There's an elect, there's a group that will be saved during the tribulation period. And if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. One of the other gospels says, if anyone says that he's in a chamber, he's hidden somewhere, don't believe it. You remember that the Jehovah's Witnesses had said that Jesus was in a chamber in Brooklyn, New York, since 1914. I don't know why Jesus would be in a chamber in Brooklyn, New York, but that's what he said. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, I have told you all things beforehand. We are living in the last days, you guys. And this is a forecast of these final things. And Jesus Christ is coming soon, amen? And if you know him and you've got a relationship with him and your relationship with him is solid, then you can look forward to these days. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be nervous. I know some people are nervous about prophecy and they're afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Much of the church even told us, don't read the book of Revelation. You'll go out of your mind. Ironically, it's the only book of the Bible that gives us an admonition to read it and says those who read it will be specially blessed. And yet there's people in the world, the church, much of the church will say, don't read that. You can't understand it. And listen, I'm not saying I fully understand it all. There's a lot of mysterious things, not only in the book of Revelation, but in every book of the Bible. We are to read these things and we are to take heed. Take heed means pay attention. Pay attention to the signs of the times. Pay attention to what's going on in this world. Don't stick your head in the sand like the ostrich who doesn't know what's going on around him. Because Jesus said, I've told you these things beforehand. I've told you. And so now we know. We're responsible for what we know.